thing here is about trepidation, and I want to explain that, obviously, throughout the time this morning. And the unraveling, there are so many things that need to be unraveled, like these lights. And when we think about good news, we think, okay, well, good news, right? We think about him, Jesus, being the Prince of Peace. So in what way is the coming of Jesus bringing trepidation? Now, trepidation means this. It means a feeling of fear or agitation about something that may happen. So a spirit of, or a feeling of fear or agitation about something that may happen. As we look at the story of the birth of Jesus, we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, which is page 830 in your pew Bibles. And we begin to see that when things get started in Luke chapter 1, in verse 5, it starts with the story of a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. So let me give you a little bit of the background, and then we'll get into the trepidation that Zechariah and Elizabeth are feeling. So Zechariah and his wife, let's start in verse 6, both of them, chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, that's good, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So it's letting us know that both of them are old. Childbearing years have passed. They have had no children, and she's barren. She hasn't been able to have children. Now, Zechariah was a priest. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was a priest, and it was his turn, his family's turn, for a week to take care of and minister before the temple, or before the people within the temple, according to the law of Moses. So for that week, it was their turn. And on this day, by lot, which means, you know, they draw straws, kind of, they just went to see whose turn is it going to be to go into the temple. And in the temple, there was a table of showbread, right? There would be bread like manna, unleavened bread. There was an altar of incense, which represents our prayers going up to God's presence and the ministry of the priest. So Zechariah is the one chosen to go into the holy place. Again, this is the holy place. Only the priest was allowed to go in who was assigned once a day to put new oil in the lamps, to put new bread on the table. So Zechariah is chosen to go in. And then we see in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him, and you will call him John. So Zechariah sees the angel. The very first appearance at the birth of Jesus, the first announcement is to Zechariah. And Zechariah is startled and gripped with fear. All right, what did we say trepidation was? It's the fear or the agitation about something that may happen. He's just been told something. He's going to have a child. And he is told who this child, what this child will be and what his ministry will be to prepare the way for the Messiah. Well, the angel told Zechariah, this is maybe just a little bit of background, but I still want to share it because I know it speaks to me. That he says, your prayer has been heard. When I first thought about that, I thought, well, wait a minute. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are old. They've said that now a couple of times. And when the angel tells him that he's going to have a child, he responds in verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I am old. I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. I guess that's a nice way of saying she's old too, right? She's well along in years. So even he is saying, how is this going to happen, right? How are we going to have a child? We're so old. We're past that phase. It kind of makes me wonder whether he has still been praying about this or not. Is that the prayer that he's talking about? At first, I thought maybe it has to do with prayer as a priest for the Messiah, for the coming king. And I obviously, absolutely believe that Zechariah was praying for the coming promised Messiah. But then I think, I don't think Zechariah at 65 or 75 or however old he was, I don't think at this point he was still praying for a child. I think he had left that prayer long ago. I think he had figured God's not going to answer that prayer. But if that's the prayer that the angel is talking about, what that tells me is that God doesn't forget your prayers, even if you have. Even if you have stopped praying, even if you have lost hope, even if you've forgotten what it is you were praying for, God heard it. It didn't slip through the cracks. And maybe the answer was no, and that's why he hasn't answered, but he hasn't forgotten. And one of the things the angel says to him about this is that all things will happen at their appointed time. Right, verse 20, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And I think the angel, you know, so Zechariah questions, he doubts whether this is going to happen, and the angel speaks very sternly to him. He rebukes him, he corrects him. And he says, it's kind of like he's saying that he wants a sign. Now, if you look at the emphasis that Zechariah gives is, how can I be sure of this? The emphasis is, it's an emphatic I. How can I be sure of this? And Gabriel responds emphatically. This is verse 19 or verse 18. Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. And then Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. So Gabriel responds emphatically, okay, you know, Zechariah, how can I be sure? Right? He's putting the attention on himself. And Gabriel lets him know, come on, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You're going to question this word? But it's obvious that it is because of doubt that Zechariah says it, because Gabriel says, because you did not believe what I said. And that's where the trepidation comes in, right? He was gripped with fear, then he hears the good news, or he hears this announcement, and he doubts. And I think it can make, you know, sense, like, because now what's the trepidation? Dreams long past and are now being reawakened again. Where he was, and Elizabeth were thinking, okay, well, we're good in our old age. We're going to retire. We know our life is set. This is us. It's me and you, kind of our golden years. But now, all of a sudden, they're going to have a baby. Now they're going to be parents. Now they got to worry about diapers and food and taking care of a child over the next 20, 30 years, as long as God gives them time to live, to raise up a child in their old age. Everything is getting unraveled. Everything that they were expecting would be their last years of life have now completely changed because of this announcement. So there's that unraveling and that agitation about what is going to happen. And then in the same chapter, we come to Mary in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so now Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months, God sent the angel to Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married, to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Let me give you a little explanation of the difference between a Jewish engagement or pledge, right? It doesn't say engagement, but pledge, because we today we have engagements. A young man will propose, will ask, will you marry me? He might even go to mom and dad first. I know I did that. I went to her mom and dad and asked for permission. So there's an engagement. Once they say, will you marry me? She says yes, and then gives an engagement ring, and then, you know, eventually they set a date, and they get married. But if for some reason during that engagement things don't work out, they break up. And that's really what it is. In our culture, the ending of an engagement is really no different than the breakup of a couple that's dating. They've broken up. It might be more impactful for them, But it's really no different than just saying, we don't want to be together anymore. And they go their separate ways. They break up. Well, back in that day, and probably still today in the Jewish culture, the young man would go, the groom would go to the bride's father. And he would ask for the privilege or to marry his daughter. And then they would have a ceremony. It wouldn't just be yes, and then sometime later he would propose and, you know, try to do some real big proposal and, you know, put it on social media and tell everybody about it. You know, they wouldn't do that. They would have a ceremony. And in that ceremony, there would be the exchange of vows from the very beginning. And they would drink wine over as a sign, of, again, of the covenant, kind of like Jesus passing the wine with his disciples. Remember that? And then they would exchange vows, the father and the son, and or the groom. And then the groom would say something like this to his new bride. He would say, I am going to prepare a place for us. When it's ready, I'll come back for you. Does that sound familiar? When Jesus was with his disciples, he says, my father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back for you. So from that moment, the bride and the groom were considered legally married. Legally married. And then he would go and prepare a place, get everything ready, and whenever it was ready, then he would come back. But, you know, depending on every family, their resources, their time, the time that it took to get everything ready would be different. It could be 6 months, could be 8 months. That's why Jesus tells the parable about the virgins and not knowing when the groom would come, because they didn't know for sure when everything would be ready. But when it was ready, then he would come back and there'd be a big celebration. And then he would take his bride into his home and they would consummate the marriage. They were already married. That would just be the second part of the covenant, of the agreement, binding them together. So that's what's happened here. Mary has already been pledged. Joseph has already asked permission. They've already sealed the deal legally. And now the angel appears to Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, or literally, rejoice, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled. Remember, Zechariah was startled and gripped with fear. Mary was greatly troubled. But it's fascinating. It says she was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I think it's fascinating that something about the angel, or she was greatly troubled, but not at the sight of an angel. It seems to be saying that it's what the angel said and how he spoke to her that was more troubling for her. She wondered, what kind of greeting could this be? We'll get into that at the end on why I think that might be. So then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, the angel told Zechariah his son would be great, but that's where he stopped. And he talks about how he will bring people back to God. But here he says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There's David again. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One born, one to be born will be called the Son of God. So, it's interesting. Mary asked the question. Zechariah asked the question, how can I be sure of this? And the angel rebuked him. And then said, okay, now you won't be able to speak until the baby's born. Well, Mary asked the question, but the angel Gabriel doesn't seem too upset about it. And I wonder why. I think one reason is that Zechariah was an older priest. He knew the law. He knew all about the Old Testament. He knew especially the story of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah were the parents of the Jewish people and had been promised a child. but they kept getting older and had no children. And then God comes and says, okay, now Sarah will bear you a child in her old age. I think there's more expected of Zechariah because he knows, and as soon as the angel is saying this, he had to have had flashbacks to the book of Genesis and the story of Abraham. But I think there's another reason too. I think that there's a difference between questioning God and asking God a question, right? There's a difference between questioning. As parents, we know that, right? There's a difference between our kids asking us a question and them questioning. The tone, the attitude, we know it when we hear it. And Mary seems to be simply asking, how is this going to be? Because even though I'm pledged already to be married with someone, but I have not been intimate with Joseph yet. I'm still in my father's home. And it seems to also indicate the immediacy of the message. Like, she understood, well, okay, this is happening now. This is not happening in a few months or whenever it is that Joseph comes. No, this is happening now. And I'm not married, or I'm married, but I'm not together with my husband yet. So how is this going to happen? And the angel says to her what we just read. And then he tells her, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. See, Elizabeth and Mary were related. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her 6th month is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail. And Mary's response, here's where we see she wasn't doubting like Zechariah. Her response is, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I want you to understand the unraveling here, what this means. She meets an angel, and all of a sudden now this message that the angel gives to her. And again, for us at the Christmas season, it all sounds real great. It sounds beautiful. It sounds awesome. She now needs to tell her parents that she's pregnant. And when they say, what, how? Was it Joseph? Did you guys break the rules? Did you? No, it wasn't Joseph. Well, who was it? Was it a Roman soldier? Who did this to you? Or who did you do this with? Oh, no, it's the Son of God. Sure, right, Mary, right. An angel appeared to you, right, sure. I mean, imagine now, she has to go to her parents, and not just her parents, but her cousins, her rabbi, the people she's grown up with, the neighborhood. What are the neighbors going to say? And if you've lived outside of the U.S. or been around, you know, some communities, I mean, that's a big thing. What are the neighbors going to say? Everybody knows everybody else's business. My mom used to say that to me all the time. She was always so worried about the things we were doing, and she would often say, because the neighbors are going to talk. The neighbors are going to talk. And what about Joseph? I mean, talk about unraveling. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 now. That's on page 783 in your blue pew Bible. So Mary's life now, because of this message, is completely upended. It's unraveling her plan and Joseph's. So chapter 1, verse 18, Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. See, there's the taking her home for that, the consummation of this relationship or marriage. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. The importance here of this first Joseph's life. Again, imagine. At first, what is he feeling when he gets the news that his bride is pregnant? Betrayed. You cheated on me. I mean, and now an angel appears and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, to give her your name, to give your son your name, right, to be from the line of David, because the Messiah had to come from the line of David. And did you notice how many times it said Joseph, who was from the line of David? I want us to make sure that we understand Joseph is from the line of David. Now, Joseph needs to take Mary as his bride. And even though he knows that it's an angel that has confirmed this to him, he is convinced that this is the Son of God, he still needs to now tell people that his inner circle, his mom and dad, his brothers and sisters are going to think, you're raising a bastard child, right? Because that's what it would be. And that's why it's so important that Joseph take him and that he's not just brought up as Mary as a single mom, but he had to bring her in so that he could take him, and give him his official lineage to the line of David. And he has all of this going through his head now. And imagine, not only that, but imagine, wow, the trepidation that comes with just being a parent, right? Amen. The trepidation that comes with that. I remember after our firstborn, we were in the hospital. Christy gave birth to our son Jared. We had been in the hospital only about 24 hours. And they're getting everything ready for us to go home. And I'm like, you're not sending us home. What? I've had like fish die. I've had pets. See, I'm like, I got to keep this baby alive. Like, oh my goodness, you're entrusting us with this life? Well, imagine if it's the Son of God. I mean, growing up, we had our first two were boys, and they would roughhouse, and they would climb on stuff, and Christy was always, the protective mom. No, don't let them do that. Like, no, it's okay. They need to learn. Well, maybe they'll fall. Well, good. They'll fall. I mean, I think every kid needs to scrape his knee, needs to get a bloody nose at some point in his life. Those are parts of, but man, I don't know. Maybe I would have been even more like Christy if it was like the Son of God. I would have, talking about helicopter parents. I mean, that's his life now. He's going to be the father to the Son of God. You don't think there was some trepidation in being picked for that role? Well, Joseph does this. He takes her to be his wife, brings Jesus up as his son. But then it doesn't stop there. There's more trepidation because the Magi come after he's been born, and they come to Herod, and they ask Herod, where is the one that is to be born, the king of the Jews? That's the wording they use, the king of the Jews. Well, if you're the king and you just heard that there's another king that was just born, that's not good news for you. And it says that Herod and all of Jerusalem with him were disturbed by this news. And then Herod hatches a plot to kill Jesus. So now you're not only having to protect him from just scrapes and bumps and bruises, now you have a king and his kingdom out to kill your son, who is the Son of God. And the angel appears again to Joseph and says, Joseph, get up, take Mary, take the baby, you need to go. And they go all the way down to Egypt to get away from those that are hunting their son and ready to kill them as well. So their whole lives were unraveled during this time. And here's where I think, as we get back to where we started, this unraveling that occurs, right? I think part of it is we need to understand that we should not expect that we can encounter the living God and not have our lives changed. How can we expect, like in that video, the one who spoke, the one who created and formed the universe and planets, and by his power, the power of his word, that we could encounter him and not have our lives completely unraveled? before us. And the reason it needs to be unraveled is because our lives are like this, right? Sin has completely tangled us, and the effort necessary to unravel the knot of sin in our lives is great. It's the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead, for him to become a man and then to go to the cross, that the entanglement of our lives is so great that it's going to take a lot of power and effort. And when Jesus comes into our lives to start to untangle us, we can't say, "Jesus, I want the tangled mess." No, he says, I've come to untangle you so that one day you can shine like these Christmas lights that are over our heads. He takes this mess and makes it beautiful. The other thing is, don't blame God for our own entanglement. Whether it's something that someone else has done to us or our own sin, to not blame God. Like, you know, some of us may find our lives completely in just disarray. And we're wondering, how did I ever get into this mess? But it's our mess. So we don't blame God for the mess that we're in, especially when he's the one saying, but I'm the one to get you out of it. And relationships disrupt our lives. Yeah, they can't be in a relationship and not have a disruption. The bachelor life is over, right? Your circle of friends changes. Your schedule, your nights out with your buddies changes, right? There's when you decide to be in a committed relationship with someone, that disrupts the single life. You can't have them both ways. But what we're talking about is a relationship with the living God. So that relationship is going to bring disruption. It's going to change things. And I think most of us know it. I think if you start thinking about your life, you start thinking about, yeah, you know, I know when I met Jesus, things changed. I met Jesus and when I really understood what he was calling me to, when I really understood what the voice of the Holy Spirit was saying to me and what it was going to cost me, it brought changes. And some of those changes, although good, might have meant the end of some other relationships. Change the direction of our lives. I know it did mine. And I think it's important for us to communicate that God is looking for unravelers. It's important for us when we communicate to people the gospel, we let them know what Jesus does. It's the full gospel. It's not come to Jesus and your life will be a bed of roses. Come to Jesus, he'll make everything better. Without telling them, no, come to Jesus and it might be hard at times, and when he starts pulling one strand out from another, it may not be comfortable, and there's some knots in there that maybe he needs to splice one piece off and tie it back together again, and that pruning, that splicing is going to be hard. But trust me, if you ever want to become like that, like the trees on the light, if you ever want to shine and be used for his glory, it's worth it. So he wants us to be unravelers of others, like the people we're praying for. And we may, you know, he's the one that unravels. Maybe our job in somebody's life is just to unravel a few of the strands. And then somebody a few months later unravels a little bit more until they get to a point where they're ready. And let me go back to Mary. Why was it that the angel didn't rebuke Mary? Why was it that Mary was troubled at the greeting, but not at the angel's presence? I think it's because Mary understood, even at her young age, she understood something maybe Zechariah didn't. She understood from her childhood studies of the Old Testament that whenever God showed up into somebody's life in the Old Testament, it radically changed their lives. When God showed up to Noah and said, "Noah, for the next 120 years, you're going to be building a boat." I mean, his life changed because God showed up. Abraham, all right, Abraham, take your wife Sarah and leave and go to the land that I'll show you. You don't even know where you're going yet. You just start marching. You just start walking, and I'll tell you when you get there. And his whole life changed. Moses. Moses, I need you to go back to Egypt. And for the next 80 years or 40 years, he's back leading the people in the wilderness, leading them out of Egypt and crossing the sea and leading them in the desert. Daniel, Elijah, every one of the prophets. I think Mary understood that. That was Old Testament. She didn't know yet what it was going to mean for her or for Peter and James and John when they met Jesus and he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Their lives completely changed. What they had planned for themselves was unraveled. And God put them on a new course. The Apostle Paul. Even when we get into our times today, A.B. Simpson, we're in a Christian Missionary Alliance church because there was a man over 100 years ago that God spoke to and said, I have a mission for you. And even one from our own church that heard the call of God on her life when she was a little girl, and just a few months ago, we prayed for her and sent her off. Her whole life changed because she said yes. So I want to end with this short video from the movie Transformers, the very first one. It's a good movie. And if you don't know about the movie Transformers, it's based on kids' toys and stuff from a long time ago. But the Transformers are alien robotic beings that are able to transform. And I want you to listen to this.
What is it?
It's a robot. But like a different, you know, like a super advanced robot. It's probably Japanese. Yeah. It's definitely Japanese.
Can you talk? XM satellite radio.
Digital cable brings you.
Broadcasting system.
So you talk through the radio?
Actually, you do. You're wonderful. You're wonderful.
So what was that last night? What was that?
Message from Starfleet.
Rock inanimate vastness of space.
Right down like visitors from heaven. Hallelujah.
Visitors from heaven. What? What are you, like an alien or something?
Any more questions you want to ask?
He wants us to get in and go.
And go where?
50 years from now, when you're looking back at your life, don't you want to be able to say you had the guts to get in the car?
And for us, it's not just 50 years from now, but 50,000 years from now. Isn't it good to be able to look back and say, you know what, when the door was open, when the invitation was given, when Jesus asked me to follow him, I had the guts to say yes. Amen. So I pray for those of us who have, even though there's that trepidation, that we are encouraged to know we made the right decision. And if you're here this morning or watching online and you haven't made that decision, I want to encourage you to have the guts to say yes. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this season. And thank you for the truth of the Word of God that shows us that saying yes to you, although it is good, is not easy. Thank you for all of those in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and throughout history and in our own lives today who have said yes, even though it wasn't easy. We're here today not just because of you, Jesus, but because of all of those who said yes have led to us being here. To our moms and our dads. And I pray for those, our children, that, you know, my own children, that I'm praying will say yes to you fully, follow you with all their heart and soul. Pray for those around us that we are hoping, Father, that through us or through any means possible, they will hear your call, an invitation to get into the car with you, and they'll say yes. No matter how scary it might be, into the great unknown. And that you would continue to untangle and unravel the mess that sin has caused in our lives, and wrap us around the tapestry of history and of your story, so that we can bring glory to you. We thank you, Father, as we look forward with great expectation for next week. In Jesus' name.